Let's pray. Almighty God, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Before I start, I just have a personal word for Carl. The list he referred to earlier is the list of my favorite difficult people. My favorite troublemakers. Now, those of you who know Buzz Roop will know why he's at the top of the list. And this morning, Carl moved up to a tie for second. Just thought I'd let you know, Carl. If you want to know how you get on that list, you talk back to me during sermons. I did say favorite troublemakers, didn't I? Last week, we began a sermon series on fighting evil. And I talked about the first step in that fight. The first step is to acknowledge that evil exists and to be willing to say that what we are fighting isn't just a problem to be solved or a bad personal choice, but real evil. We must acknowledge that evil exists in the world. I have to acknowledge to you that this is probably the toughest sermon series I've ever done. I have struggled and struggled and struggled with it because I've never preached about the fight against evil before. It's not generally done in mainline churches. We just don't emphasize fighting evil. Now, that doesn't mean that it isn't important or that the United Methodist Church and other churches don't acknowledge that it's important. I referred you last week to our service of baptism, the liturgy for baptism, and I would ask you to turn in your hymnals to page 34 because I want to do that again. Because this fight is so important that before you can be baptized in the United Methodist Church, before you can join the church, you have to acknowledge that evil exists. It's the first step. It's the first question. It's the first question for parents who are having kids baptized. It's the first question if you are a new Christian. Before we ever take membership vows, baptize anybody, or take them into membership, the first thing they have to do is renounce evil. It's called that. At the top of that page, it says renunciation of sin and profession of faith. We must do both those things. Renounce evil, renounce sin, profess faith before we ever take any vows in the church or do any sacrament. Why is that? It's because it is so very essential in order to take on good and destroy evil. And in that very first question that is asked of anybody that wants to have anything important done in the church, it says, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? And that's a three-part question. After acknowledging evil, you do. Myra's the only one in the church who does. Maybe everybody wants to answer that question. Do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin?
I do.
Yeah, me too. The second step is to reject evil. And that sounds simple. But many of us cling to some forms of evil, of sin, out of habit or familiarity. And I hear an amen. Think of something you tolerate about yourself or your life, something you put up with. Do you tolerate debt? Do you tolerate gossip? Do you tolerate infighting in your family? Do you tolerate destructive competitiveness? What is it that you tolerate in yourself and others that, if carried to an extreme, would be evil? Do you want to fight it? Are you willing to give it up? See, that's the hard part. Often we cling to sin because it's all we know. In extreme cases, children who have been abused become abusers. That doesn't make sense, does it? Children who have lived with ridicule and shame become bullies. That doesn't make sense either, does it? And the oppressed become the oppressors. And the rest of us, with smaller sins, perhaps, though sin is sin is sin, according to the Bible, it's all the same, whether it seems huge or little. Those of us who didn't grow up with those catastrophic circumstances learned other forms of sin from our parents and other people and often tolerate them because we did. Last week I pointed us at these statements of faith that Methodists have to make and pointed out that you have to admit evil exists before you can reject it. But notice what comes right after the rejection of evil. The next thing is to repent of your own sin. You see, we can't fight evil if we're not repentant about our sins. We can't fight the evil we see in the world and in others if we ourselves are consumed by sin. So before we go into battle against sin, we have to confess our own sins and repent of them. We have to repent even of the sins we don't yet see in ourselves. It's starting to sound like work, isn't it? Sounds pretty easy to admit evil exists and to reject it. That doesn't sound too bad. But when we have to start doing a searching and fearless moral inventory, that's hard work. In order to really reject evil, we have to believe something better exists. And we must want it more than we want what's familiar and comfortable. Most importantly, we must want to follow Jesus enough to enter into battle. It's hard work fighting evil. Many of us enter that battle by accident, and many drop out of the fight. It is very hard to fight an insidious, invisible enemy, especially when you have insufficient tools and weapons. Fighting evil has another name. It's also called spiritual warfare. Now, Young people today have no trouble at all understanding the concept of spiritual warfare, and I'll tell you why. They play electronic games. Now, what happens in those games? Those games take them to magical places where they look for hidden doors that lead to contests where they can win magical powers. The games are often violent and bloody. Parents are advised to only buy for their kids games that are certain, well, they're rated. Those of you who are teachers and parents would be able to say more about that. And Ricky, I know, knows all about game ratings. They're rated just like movies. But in those games, it's often unclear from what I've seen of them, who is good and who is evil. Personal responsibility and natural consequences don't really exist in those games. The goal often is simply to destroy the enemy to win. But the evil we fight isn't in a set-apart magical realm. It's here and now. Sometimes evil seems disguised and hidden, but more and more often it is very clear when we face evil. The fight begins with that ruthless self-searching, a cleansing. And that cleansing prepares us to be equipped by the power of the Holy Spirit to enter into battle. Without that equipment, we lose the battles as well as the war. Human beings can't fight evil under our own power. We don't have sufficient power to overcome it. The reason this series is so tough is that my hunch is many of you have never thought about spiritual warfare. That seems dramatic and overblown, I'm sure, to some of you. And to me also. Most of the things that we battle are not, don't require spiritual warfare. My first go-to position isn't, oh, I'm doing spiritual battle here. In fact, I've been put off sometimes by people who go to that first. Years ago, I was at a retreat for teenagers. And one of the ministers on the retreat was saying, oh, we're doing spiritual battle. And he said that to some of the parents. And they got worried. What's going on in there? They wanted to know. And what he was talking about was there were discussions about the fallout from divorce. And their friends who were addicted to drugs. And they were talking about teenage sexuality. All problems that confront youth, right? And usually when I'm confronted with a problem, my first go-to position is, okay, let's look for some solutions. And if I don't have solutions on my own, I look for experts and information and pull resources together to tackle the problem. My first go-to isn't we're doing spiritual battle. But my friends, there is a spiritual component to all of these battles in which we are engaged for our own lives and the lives of the young people around us. And we ignore that spiritual component at the risk of failing in the battle. We need all the resources we can gather to tackle these problems, including the spiritual resources. We cannot do it alone. That's why the next question in the membership vows, after the one about evil, is, do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? Most of us have never thought about fighting evil or rarely thought of it. We take the membership vows, wonder briefly why the Methodist Church thinks fighting evil is such a big deal, and move on to serving God and other people through one of the ministries of the church, and we never again think about fighting evil. And if that's you, God bless you. It means you have never encountered a problem in your life that you think you need God to solve. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But just this week, I had somebody say to me, I looked in his face, and I've never seen pure evil before, but I think I saw it. Sometimes, without entering into a spiritual battle, I've given up on a problem and decided it couldn't be solved. Rarely in my life have I said, this is pure evil and has to be fought in a different way. Spiritual warfare was not something I was taught in Sunday school, were you? I've had to learn it through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit the hard way. And before I go on to the next step in that battle, let's review. Step one is acknowledge evil exists. Step two, reject evil, including the evil within us. That part's accomplished by confession. And step three is acknowledge we can't do it on our own, that we need to be equipped by the Holy Spirit to enter into this battle. Step four. The next part of the United Methodist Confession of Faith is, do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in His grace, and promise to serve Him as your Lord, in union with the church which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races? That is, step four is to confess Jesus as your Savior and trust. Trust. Trust Him with your life. Trust Him with your future. Trust that God is bigger than the evil in the world. We used to say to our kids, God is bigger than the boogeyman. Whatever your boogeyman is, God is bigger. In other words, this is the part where we admit we aren't big enough and God is. The hard part of this is actually letting God take control. Usually we're willing to give up parts of our control to God, but not all of it. Lord, you can take control of my future, but not my present. I got that. It's my job to worry about that. So far, I've been talking about this battle against evil from the perspective of the individual, each of us, singly. But fighting evil is part of our work as a church. In fact, Jesus talked about that in the very passage where he established the church. In Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus anoints Peter as founder of the church with these familiar words. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church. That's familiar, right? But listen to the next part. The next clause of that verse says, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. evil, hell, cannot prevail against the work of the church. When we do those steps, name evil, reject it, admit our sins, and admit we can't do it alone. When we pull together to fight evil, evil cannot overcome the church. God promised it in Matthew 16, verse 18. It's the mission of the church to recognize evil. It's the mission of the church to oppose evil. It's the mission of the church to acknowledge that God alone has the power to conquer evil. We don't. But it's also the mission of the church to proclaim the good news. And the good news is this, that the powers of hell will not conquer the church of Jesus Christ no matter what. No matter what evil we encounter, evil will not prevail. No matter what problems we face, no matter what, God wins. Good wins. The very powers of hell and darkness are insufficient to defeat us. The first letter of John, chapter 4, verse 4, puts it this way. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Another way to phrase that is, God will not take you somewhere and leave you there, just drop you off. God will equip you. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world. God is bigger than the boogeyman. That's the good news. This is week two in this series, and all we've done is lay the foundation for fighting evil. I haven't yet gotten to the scriptures that I chose for this week. I'm going to do them next week. Ephesians 6 has to do with putting on the full armor of God, armoring yourself against evil before you go into battle. We haven't yet engaged the enemy. Actually, we haven't yet even declared war. Nor have we armed ourselves for the fight. Those are the topics for next week. Declaring war, recruiting allies, and arming ourselves against the enemy. Stay tuned for those next steps in fighting and defeating evil. I invite you today, if you think that you're not engaged in a fight against evil, to pray for someone who is. To pray for their success in fighting and defeating evil. Some of the evils that we name as a church and that we're working to fight in whatever small ways we can are these. These soul destroyers, addiction, depression, alcoholism, abuse, adultery, pornography, violence. I'm just naming the things you see on the evening news, and that can be a downer because often what we see on the evening news is just the negative stuff. So remember to claim the power and the victory of God. And to focus on God's success in defeating evil in the world. because God is bigger than the boogeyman. Thanks be to God who promises the victory through Jesus Christ with the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.